Today we are beginning the book of Joshua, and the book of Joshua really is the closing of one chapter of the story of the nation of Israel. If the book of Exodus is the closing of the chapter of enslavement and captivity in Egypt, and also the beginning of, we'd just say this is the beginning of this chapter that we're closing here, this being set free, but then wandering through the wilderness and all of this. The book of Joshua is the closing of that chapter as we find them at the beginning on the edge of entering into the promised land. And then Joshua closes with the land being allotted to the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we're going to journey through what God, and it's not just, you would think after 40 years, they've learned all their lessons. You know, they should have it together by now, but there's still challenges. There's still things that lay ahead. And the book of Joshua records the events that happen from them approaching and crossing the Jordan River to the time that they enter into the promised land. And the Israelites by this time, they're ready. They're ready to enter the promised land. Moses has died, and Joshua is the man who has been chosen. Really, from early on, he has been shaped and has been prepared. He was Moses' assistant. Throughout most of his life, he assisted Moses in his ministry, and so Joshua is the man who God has chosen and set apart to be the one who would finish the task that Moses had started in leading the people into the promised land, and this beautiful land, and this fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham way back in Genesis. It's right there. They can see it. They can almost smell it. And though Joshua is the human leader in this book, and this is a good rule of thumb, especially in the Old Testament, the New Testament is less, other than the Gospels, it's less stories. But in the Old Testament, one of the things we have the tendency to do is to make the wrong person the hero of the story. And so Moses, Abraham, David, Joshua, the prophets, you realize those are not the heroes of the story. The hero of the story is who Joshua is named for, the Lord who saves. God is always the hero of the story. And so as we journey through this, that's just something to keep in the back of your head, that as we journey through this, it's God who delivers, it's God who leads, it's God who rescues. Joshua and the people of Israel are just the obedient people who he has called and set apart to fulfill what he has called them to fulfill. And so that's a key thing in this. But over and over and over in the book, we see God demonstrating his power and his might as he wipes out enemies, as he clears land, as he delivers over and over again on his promises. And you know, these giants that are in the land living in their fortified cities, they could have wiped out the people of Israel like that. But they really weren't any match for the God of Israel. And so that's the important thing to keep in mind. And God continues to remind the people of Israel over and over and over and over and over and over. It's a theme of his faithfulness and of his goodness to them, and their call to respond to him in faithfulness and obedience. They would experience the blessing of God and peace in the land as they were obedient and faithful on their side to the covenant God had made with them. And twice in the book of Joshua, Israel reestablishes, they reaffirm in a covenant ceremony their commitment to do this. And the future looks bright, and the days are starting to get better for Israel as they come to the edge and they're ready to enter into the promised land. And just like the people of Israel, we're on a journey in our lives. And we talked about this in the last series, that there are no static positions in the Christian life. We're either moving more and more toward Christ-likeness, or we're moving further and further away from it. And so our hope and prayer is that we would be progressing down the road toward Christ-likeness in our journey. But there's many times that we stop short in receiving what God wants to do in us, what God wants to give us, the blessing of God. And sometimes, we'll just like Israel, they failed the first go around to try to enter the promised land, and they failed because of disobedience. And there's times in our lives where we end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because we just can't get it right. And sometimes it's disobedience, sometimes it's outright sin, sometimes it's just a refusal to accept what God has commanded us. And, you know, when we reach this point in the story, in the history of Israel, other than Joshua and Caleb, there is not another person, including Moses, who gets to enter the promised land that walk out of Egypt. This was something that I didn't even... Joshua and Caleb left Egypt. They were part of the captive people of Israel. They're the only two left who get to enter the promised land. And it was because of the disobedience of the rest, and one impulsive action by Moses is the reason that he doesn't get to enter the promised land. You might think that's harsh, but that really just paints the seriousness of not obeying. We have a hard time wrapping our minds around that, but I think an important thing to take away from that is God's serious about not obeying. I mean, if he's going to shut the door on Moses, who you would have thought, oh man, if anybody gets to enter the promised land, it's this guy. No, he gets to stand on a mountain and see it from a distance. That's as close as he got. And so Joshua and Caleb are the only two left. And like Israel is exiting one chapter and into another, we are in the church, hopefully, exiting one season, one chapter in the history that has not been easy. It's not been ideal. And we really don't know completely what it looks like on the other side. But we do know that our call is to be obedient to what we know that God has called us to do. And then as he does, as we do that, he's going to continue to guide our steps and show us the next right steps that we need to take as we seek to be faithful to him. And so we may not know what there looks like, but I think we all have a sense that here is not the destination. So just like Israel, the Exodus was not the destination. It was the there. But God had a place he wanted to take them. So how do we get from here to there? And I think, especially in the opening verses of Joshua, we get some principles that we can look at and kind of use as a foundation of what we need to keep in mind and what will be the thing that carries us from where we are to where we need to be or where we sense that God wants to take us. And so we're going to start in Joshua chapter 1. Seems logical to start at the beginning. Joshua chapter 1, starting at verse 1, and we're just going to read through the first 9 verses, pretty much the first half of the first chapter. So Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So there's a few things we see here in these first nine verses that, and I'm doing it again. I have a three-point sermon. I'm stuck in a rut, apparently. But there's three things we see in these opening verses of Joshua chapter 1 that are really principles and things that not just for the nation of Israel, I think they're things that we are important for us to remember when God wants to take us from one place to the next. This is really what we need to remember. And the first of those we find right there in verse 2. God is really not a conversation because God's the only one speaking here, but God says to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead." How's that for a blunt opening? As if Joshua was not aware, being the man in charge now, that Moses, he's like, "Lord, I hadn't noticed. Thanks. Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I am giving them." So that's the first step there. We've got to know, at the very least, where we are. Because the old joke that if you don't know where you are, your destination could be anywhere. And so we have to be reminded, this is where we are. So those first, "Moses, my servant, is dead." This is where we are, Joshua. Now, you know where we need to go. It's one of the benefits Joshua had. He knew, they at least knew where God was taking them. But we have to be willing to first acknowledge where God is putting his finger, that this is where we are. This is a challenge. If we're going to get there, we need to know that we're here. But we also need to be able and willing to accept the challenges that are going to come with God taking us from here to there. Sometimes that journey is easy. And you would think, with the Israelites being as close as they are, literally all they had to do was walk in and take it. But there were still challenges. There were still things that God had to teach them. There were still things that they had to face. There were still things they had to cross. Such as the Jordan River, which, you know, we think of rivers. The first river that comes to mind around here is the Spoon River. Now, I grew up around the Spoon River in Wyoming. The Spoon River down here is not the Spoon River up there. You could walk across the Spoon River up there. There's places I don't even want to get close to the Spoon River down here. And one of them is not too far from where my wife grew up, in Bernadotte. A little rain, and it's a moving. But it wasn't just the Jordan River. At this point, the Jordan River is in harvest season. It's, if you read a little farther into chapter 3, we see it's swelled past its banks. And they did not have the Canaan army of engineers. So there weren't dams, there weren't things. This was a wild, untamed river that they had to cross. And so, and Joshua and Caleb are the only two left that saw what God did at the Red Sea. Now, even there are scholars that believe that the Red Sea was not all that deep. And there's, if you're familiar with Josh McDowell, he was challenged on this, that, well, the Red Sea was only this deep, and it was very calm, and so, you know, it could have just dried up. And Josh McDowell shook his head and he said, "Well, that's amazing." He said, "I just cannot believe that God drowned an entire army of Egyptians in water this deep." And so I guess it all depends on your perspective. But they were the only ones to see what God had done back. You know, the rest of them had heard stories, but this was going to be a challenge. How are we going to cross this river? They still have things that lay ahead. But it wasn't just the river that was getting in the way. Joshua had a little group that were called the Israelites that had been kind of a handful up to this point. In fact, I chuckle. You read the end of this chapter, and they say to Joshua, "We will obey whatever you command. We will follow you. We will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses." And that had to be cold comfort for Joshua. But in their defense, this was the generation that obeyed Moses. This is why they're entering the promised land. And to their parents' credit, they warned them. They said, if you don't obey, if you don't do it, you're going to end up like us. How's that for a motivational speech? You look at your child, you want to end up like me? But that's in their defense, you know, they had obeyed. And so maybe that was a little more comforting that I like to allow myself to believe to Joshua, that they would obey, this generation would obey him as they obeyed Moses. But there was still a challenge of getting these people from point A to point B, because there was still a chance that they could go, you know, off the reservation. And so we have these challenges that lay ahead, and Joshua had to accept this. This was not a decision that he made lightly. And he's probably well past middle age by this point, whatever middle age would have been back in ancient Israel. But he takes this challenge on because he knows that it's God who's called him to this. It's God who's prepared him for this. He's seen what God has done in the life of Moses. He's seen what God did when he brought the people out of Egypt. He's seen all of these things. And so he accepts this challenge. And it would have been much nicer with a smaller group crossing the river when it was much drier and much calmer. But God doesn't call us to obey only in times where the water is still. He calls us to obey in times where the river is untamed, where human hands can't really manipulate situations. And we see time and time again that God's power is almost always most vividly manifest in situations that are difficult. Situations that cause us and require us to rely on Him. But it's not just a river and a group of people. They really don't... They had spies that went in and sought out the land. Most of them were gone. Just Joshua and Caleb were the only two left. They knew the land was good. They knew there were big people in the land, but they knew that God could take them. There was still this land that they really weren't familiar with. They were entering into a place that they had never, ever set foot in before. It's like us moving into a new place where we don't know anybody. We don't know the streets. We don't know the layout of the town. We have to learn everything. Just take that on a scale and just blow it up. This is what Israel's about to enter into. They're entering into this unknown thing, other than the fact that God has promised to give them this land that they've never seen, they've never been to. But so they have the challenge of the unknown. And each day, just like Israel, we face things. We don't know what's coming around the corner. We don't know what to expect. But as we follow God into that, just like He does with His power, as we follow into those moments of the unknown, it causes us, if our heart and our mind is set to obey Him, it causes us to rely and depend deeply on Him to be able to carry us from here to there. So part of the challenge is not just what we can do, it's are we willing to trust that God is going to deliver on His promise to take us from here to there? And that's where the Israelites find themselves here. But once they accept the challenge, there's another thing they've got to remember. They've got to remember that God is committed to them in this whole journey. If there was ever a situation where God had the right to abandon a people, it was right there in the middle of that wilderness. But God was faithful and committed to them because He is not going to violate His character. He made a promise to Abraham years and years and years ago. And because His glory and His nature requires it, as well as His love and His grace, He's going to fulfill that promise. He is committed to these people. In verse 5, we see, "No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. I will never leave you or forsake you." We're probably more familiar with that language. Joshua could accept the challenge because he remembered God's promise to him. God, in essence, is saying to him, if you accept this challenge, I commit myself to you. You are not going to enter into this alone. None of the people of Israel are going to enter into this alone. I am going to be with you. And he would be with them with a presence that was powerful. If they hadn't seen God's power work before, they were about to really, really experience his power. God reminded Joshua that no one would be able to stand against Israel, not because of anything of themselves. They didn't have any military experience. They'd been slaves for 400 years. But it was because of God's power. The battle belongs to the Lord. Man, Esther, she hit it out of the park today. And Esther's not the hero of the story, though. But the power that was to carry Israel over the Jordan, through past Jericho and all of these other things that they were going to have to face, it wasn't their power. It was the power of God that came because he was present with them. And when we enter into this journey of following Jesus, when we enter into this adventure, Jesus promises the same thing to us. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. We spent 6 weeks just now talking about that. And we also spent 6 weeks talking about the fact that it was not just a energy or a power that was with them. It was the personal presence of God himself. The power is not of angels or principalities or anything else. It is the power of God himself. And God initially, when he led the people out of Egypt, he guided them with a pillar and a cloud. We know that story. So kind of almost inanimate object that God animated, that's how God was with them. But this time he promises to be with them personally. So even if they don't see the fire and they don't experience the smoke, and they don't have manna falling out of heaven, they know God is with them. And that's a good thing for us to remember. There's a lot of times where we're just not going to see God's hand move. We're not going to sense it. But because we've seen his hand move in the past, we know what he's promised us, we know what his commitment is to us, we can trust that his hand will move again. And we can rest in the comfort that he is with us. But it wasn't just a powerful presence or a personal presence. God promised to be with them permanently. They didn't have to worry about him showing up at odd hours. Well, maybe you do have to worry about God showing up at odd hours. But, you know, just coming and going and saying, okay, I'll be back. I got some things to take care of. I'll see you guys later. No, he promised to be with them. I will not fail you or abandon you, ever. There's four times. There's three times here, and then once, oddly enough, at the end of the chapter, where these three times God encourages Joshua and tells him, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous." And then at the end of the chapter, I think Joshua was a little, that people could sense he was shaken a little bit because the people remind him at the end of the chapter, so you be strong and courageous, Joshua. You're the one who's going to have to lead us. We're going to take our cues from you, so you be strong and courageous. But there's three times here that God reminds Joshua in just a few verses, be strong and courageous. You realize the only reason that God gives him that, you know, God doesn't, you know, give us a challenge and give us something, pat us on the head and send us out there with, you know, good luck. No, he tells him be strong and courageous because he knows my presence is going to be with you. And that's going to be the thing that guarantees success and victory is me. The only way Joshua and anyone in the people, the only way we can be strong and courageous is that we know that God has committed himself to us. If we struggle with that, I think many times in our lives, the struggles that we have in life are because we just don't trust God. And some of us come at that very honestly. We have been let down. We have been trampled. We have been, people have failed us. And we operate what our experience tells us. Well, if all of these people have let me down, if they've treated me like this, I don't see why God wouldn't be any different. But he is. And just like you learn all of those things through experience, sometimes it takes experience to learn the faithfulness of God over and over and over and over again. I am not an old man. So I have to remind myself of that sometimes. But I have been blessed and I have been fortunate to experience, as I look back over my life, the times and times and times that God has over and over and over again proven his commitment to me, especially in the moments that I have been less than committed to him. There was a period of time in my life that God had me on a leash, I think. Because had it not been for that leash, I wouldn't be standing here. And God showed his commitment to me by having people pray for me and love me and not judge me, but love me back into the kingdom of God. And so if you're struggling with that, if you're having a hard time, just wait. God is going to continue to show you his faithfulness over and over, if you want to see where it starts, this book is the story of God's faithfulness to mankind, to creation, over and over and over again. And so we have to accept this challenge that God gives us, but we enter into that challenge remembering the promise that God is committed to be with us in power, personally, intimately with us, and that he's promised to never leave us or forsake us. I think I've said this before. If God seems distant, he's not the one that moved. We have wandered away from him, and he's still committed to our good because he loves us, just as he loved the people of Israel. But his presence is not without stipulations. The third thing that God calls the people of Israel to do is to honor and obey everything that they have been instructed. That is a huge task. They are to honor and obey God's commands. Verse 7 says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate them, turning either to the right or the left. Then you will be successful in everything that you do." God tells Joshua that they are to obey the law of God. Moses may have been gone, but the law was still there. Moses was just the messenger. What God commanded was not, it was called the law of Moses because Moses was the one who handed it to them, but it's the law of God. It's what God gave them as their governing structure for the people of Israel. It's what he desired for them, it's how he desired for them to live, to be set apart from the other nations and the people of the world. To move into the land and claim victory, the people of God had to be obedient to, one, what they already knew God had commanded, and two, to whatever else God was going to command as they journeyed down the road, because there was going to be things that God was going to call them to do from here on out. And just like Israel, God calls us to be, I'm not the only one that doesn't like this word. When I think of obedience, I think of sending dogs to teach them to not mess on the carpet. Just like the nation of Israel, we are called to be obedient. We are called to obey what we already know God has commanded us, and we are called to obey whatever else he might call us to do. It's not just a past tense knowledge. There's things when God called us here to Canton, we had to obey. It wasn't written on stone anywhere that was what was to happen, but we had to be obedient to God's leading. God calls us to obedience. And his presence in our lives, or at least how we experience his presence in our lives, is very much dependent on our willingness to obey what it is that he commands us to do. And what's nice about this is that, here's my favorite, he gives us the grace to be able to obey what he commands us to do. It's the same thing as remembering God's commitment, is that we have to remember that God doesn't call us to do anything that he isn't willing to empower us and equip us to do. Doesn't mean it's easy, but we have to remember that he supplies all of that over and over. You get the picture that there's a consistency in God that we don't experience in everyday life. You can pretty much rely on the fact that God is going to be faithful, that God is going to supply, that God is going to empower as we are obedient. He gives us more and more and more grace. And it wasn't just some of the things that they were called to obey. God tells Joshua, you are to obey all of the things that Moses instructed you, which takes a little bit of knowledge. I mean, it probably took some digging in and you know, what does this mean? And sometimes that went wrong. By the time we get to the New Testament, we see all of these other commands that people have thrown on top. So that you don't disobey this command, 12 steps down the road, you can't walk on this side of the road. Kind of things like that. But it takes a little bit of being willing to be instructed and being taught in what the commands are that God has given. And just as just as Israel was to obey all of the commands that they were given, we are to obey all of the commands. It's not a pick and choose type thing. Well, I think if I obey God in these three things in my life, these other seven things he'll be okay with. No, that's not how. We are called to obey all that God has commanded us. We are called to obey the whole counsel of God. But we're also called to obey it, and this seems like it would just go hand in hand with this, consistently. I've heard people say that God calls us to obey, and he calls us to obey quickly. Quickly and consistently. Are we going to have struggles along the road? Oh, yeah, we are. But there should be an ongoing consistency in our obedience to God as we seek to be faithful to him, as we seek to honor him. Our obedience, it should not surprise anyone that when God calls, we say yes. Or when God puts his finger on this, we say, because that's who we are as the people of God. That's who Israel was to be as the people of God. When he called them to go, they went. Sometimes he didn't even tell them where they were going. I will send you to a land that you have not seen, and I will tell you about later. And they were to obey completely and consistently. Joshua was not to step to the right or to the left. And in today's vernacular, you can take that however you want to take it. It's one of the scandals, I think, of who we are as Americans, that we think there's only two options. There's a third option. And God calls us not to be pulled to the right or to the left. As we obey God, might we resemble one more than the other at times? Probably. But God calls us to be obedient to him. Consistent. And as we do, our lives will take on more and more of that character of who he has called us to be. I'm not going to go any further on that. But this was not to be a weekend Sunday religion. They didn't even worship on Sundays way back then, but This was to be an everyday occurrence in their lives. I realized as I was thinking through this, there have been some wise people who have preceded me here, and one of them popped into mind this last week, Jim Book. And I remember him saying once, examining if your spiritual sustenance in your life consisted just of what you received on Sunday morning, how healthy can you possibly be? If your obedience to God consisted in just showing up here, how obedient are you really being to God? That was something that stuck. We are called to obey day after day after day after day, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesday nights when Matt and Janice pop up on Facebook, not just or when they pop up more than once because their video shut off. I love technical problems. I love technical issues. I live for them. It's God's way of humbling me, I believe. But we're not just called to obey just one moment. We're called to obey consistently. And just as God gives grace, He gives more as we obey. He gives more and more and more and more grace. And to the point where you get, sometimes you look back and you go, man, 5 years ago I would have never thought of obeying that. But somehow God shaped me. He's brought me this far, and now I'm about ready to step over the Jordan into the promised land. And as we see God work and move, as we obey consistently, we see God just do this over and over and over again. But we're called to obey. I gotta repeat that word so it sticks in my head. Obey, 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 obey. Not just once in a while, not just partially, not just buffet style, but completely and consistently. Israel knew. This was no surprise to them. They knew that they had a place that God wanted them to go. It was the whole reason they were on this journey. But they did not have in and of themselves any resources to get from where they were to where God wanted them to be. They didn't have the resources to overcome the obstacles. They didn't have the resources to defeat the enemies that they were going to face. But you know who did? The Lord who saves. I wonder sometimes if that's why God picked Joshua, so that every time they heard his name, they remembered, oh, that's Joshua, but it's the Lord who saves. He had a goal in mind for them, but they also knew that where they were was not quite where God wanted them to be. Standing on the other side of the Jordan, just looking at the promised land, was not being in the promised land. And I wonder sometimes if we stand on one side of where God wants us to go, because maybe, just like when they came out of Egypt, what's the first thing that they said? Did you bring us out here so that we could die? What did they think was going to happen to them if they stayed in Egypt after God just sent a bunch of plagues? Who do you think Pharaoh was going to take that out on? Well, it's the devil we know. We know these problems. This is a whole new set of problems we're under. We've never done this before. And I wonder sometimes if we get caught in the cycle of wandering just because we understand that sometimes you're trading one set of problems for another set. But when you're entering into these other problems, you're entering into it with the commitment and the power and the faithfulness of God walking with you. Sometimes the problems that God wants you to leave are problems that He just wants you out of. And sometimes it's just because we're comfortable. We're just, how sad is that to get to the end of your life and I was comfortable? There comes a point in the journey of Israel in the book of Joshua where there's still a handful of tribes who are just standing there looking at the promised land. And Joshua says to them, man, how long are you guys going to wait? The land is there. Just go take it. Ah, we're fine. It looks nice. There aren't any big people there anymore, so we're thankful for that. But, you know, we've learned to live this way. I don't think that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to be where he wants to take us. Now, where does he want to take us? That might look different for each and every one of us. And we're on a journey right now. You realize in just a couple weeks, we will have been here 6 months already. That's insane to me. We've had a few changes in our lives. Well, one, you know, it keeps changing every day when we look at her. But God is taking us on a journey, and we're going on this together. So be praying. Where does God want to take us? We're coming out of one season, and I'm eager to see what God wants to do in the next one. And I'll say this, even if the season circumstantially is not going to change, I believe God wants to take us into a new He wants to take us into a new season. We're not just going to be in a holding pattern wondering what are we going to do next. So be praying. Where is God leading you personally? Where is there? Where is here? And what does God need to do in your life to get you from here to there? And I can promise you, just like he was with the people of Israel, he will be faithful. He will commit himself to you. If you are willing to obey, if you are willing to pour yourself into him and lean into him, he will guide your steps. He will direct your way. And as you are faithful to him, you will continue to experience the faithfulness of God to you. And you'll experience the faithfulness of God even in those moments where you aren't so faithful. So where does God want to take us? I'm just going to leave that as an open-ended question. I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm not going to give you any answers this morning. That's on the next quiz. So when you show up next Sunday, I want everybody to have an answer. Where does God want to take us? That should be interesting. But where does God want to take us as believers, as a church? Be praying about that. Be praying for God to give me, give your church board direction as to what are the next right steps? That phrase is not going away anytime soon. What are the next right steps that God wants us to take? And as we step forward in obedience, I believe we're going to see the faithfulness of God. We're going to see the hand of God. We're going to see his grace and his mercy in our lives more and more and more and more. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this example from the book of Joshua. We thank you for your faithfulness that we have seen through the ages, way back. This is you being faithful to a promise you made to someone none of these people had even met, way back to Abraham. And we thank you that you continue to show us your faithfulness, you continue to guide us. And may we, as we seek to know and seek to find where it is that you would have us go, what rivers do we have to cross? What enemies are we going to face? And really, if we're honest with ourselves, those don't even matter because you can take care of all of those. It's not good to stick our head in the sand and admit and try to imagine that they aren't there, but at the same time, we shouldn't fear them because you are the God of all. You are the Lord who saves. And so as we seek to move forward, as we seek to take these next right steps and what those right steps are for us, not only as individual believers, but as a church, may you give us clarity, may you give us direction, and may you give us the grace to be obedient, to take those steps, to cross those rivers, to face those difficulties. And sometimes, as you called Israel to do, maybe it's sometimes as silly as walking around a city and yelling at the walls. But whatever it is that you call us to do, may we respond in obedience completely and consistently. And as we do, may you be glorified. And may we reflect who you are more and more and more to the world around us, Lord. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.